Well, thank you. That's so kind. But it all goes to Jesus, doesn't it? Let's give Jesus a big round of praise. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. You know, you folks just make me feel so welcome here. What a great body of believers this is. I just love you. Diane and I have just enjoy serving here so much because people just treat us just so kindly. I appreciate Pastor Sam and the invitation. It's always an honor to be able to speak here, to be able to serve here. In fact, every day that I get in the car to come to work, I just think, what a joy to be able to come to such a Jesus-loving group of people and serve with them. You know, I really mean that. I really mean that. I love going to work. But in any event, here we are today. Thanks for coming to church on Labor Day weekend, right? Take time to worship God and so forth. I have a little story I want to share with you today. So there's this guy, he's a businessman, and he has kind of this little fetish with this toaster. He takes his toaster everywhere he goes. And he is always traveling back and forth between Detroit, Minneapolis, making flights, once a week at least, business flight there. Everybody knows this guy because he's the guy with the toaster. And so he always brings a toaster on the flight. The people at security know who he is. The captain knows who he is. Stewardess, everybody knows who he is. And he sits down with his little toaster and takes the flight, and nobody pays attention, just think he's a little odd. Well, anyway, one day, he's getting ready for his usual flight, but there's mechanical problems in the airline. And so he's got to arrange for another flight. So he arranges to go with another company, arranges to, you know, just take a different airlines for this one time. And he goes through security and everything and gets on the plane with his toaster. And the stewardess notices that this guy is sitting there with a toaster and comes over and says, "Sir, you can't take that toaster with you on this flight. That's not allowed. You got to put that away. You got to do something with that. You cannot hold that toaster." And the guy says, "Well, everywhere I've gone before and all the other airlines, they always let me carry it. They know that I do this every week. Sir, I'm sorry, you can't do it." Well, she gets busy and goes off. Comes back a little bit later, and he's still got his toaster. "Sir, you can't do that." And he's getting a little bit irritated now. "Yes, I can. I do this every week." Well, she gets distracted, and by the time everything's said and done, the airline, you know, the flight has taken off, and they're on their way up to Minneapolis. And they're up there in the middle of the flight, and she comes and she sees this guy still has his toaster. And so she says to him, sir, you ever forget the punchline of a joke? I should have written this down. Okay, you remember your most embarrassing moment? Oh, goodness. Pastor Reggie, I think I could almost use a hug right now. Thanks, man. Help me out, bro. How many of you, come on, how many of you remember your most embarrassing moment? I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's stand and let's read the scripture, okay? Let's read the scripture. It'll be okay, I think. Doctor, huh? Oh, well. We're going to go to Genesis 2:7, and we're going to begin there, and I'm going to read a few passages, short passages, from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, just little clips. So start with Genesis 2:7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now let's go back to chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." This is Genesis 2:15 here. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Let's go to chapter 3 now, verses 2 through 5. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 19 now. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You may be seated. Thank you. And I'm starting to remember a little more about this. So the guy, it's going to come back to me before we're done today. So the stewardess comes back and she says, sir, you've really got to get rid of this toaster. So the guy says, okay, in a big huff. And he goes over and he manages somehow to get the door of the airplane, you know, the emergency hatch open, and he throws the toaster out in a huff, and he goes back and he sits down. How did he manage to do that without getting sucked out of the airplane? I don't know, but he did somehow. And then the stewardess comes to him and says, sir, oh, okay, I give up. Let's forget it, all right? Let's just forget it. Imagine today if my identity is based on my performance. Imagine today if who I am is based on how I do here. I will never live this down, but it's not. My identity is based on being a child of God. It's based on the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, amen? Can we all take some comfort in that today? You know what, let me just tell a different story, see if I can sort of redeem myself and get out of this one. How embarrassing. Some of you feel for me right now, don't you? All right, so here we go. So just tell you, I got to redeem myself here. So there's this couple, and they, young couple, and the guy just really wants to get married, wants to propose and everything. And so they're out at Lake Michigan enjoying this beautiful summer weather. They're on the beach. And he's trying to get up the nerve to pop the question. And he thinks, oh, this is such a romantic time, such a good time for this. And so they come up out of the water, and they're walking out, and he thinks, this is it. And so he comes up to her, all starry eye, and he drops to his knees right on the beach there. And all of a sudden, he keels over. And you know what happened? He got hit in the head with a toaster. Yeah, I did that on purpose. I want you to understand something today. I want you to understand that every one of us have blown it at some point or another. Every one of us have a past. We all have a past. Every one of us has things that we've been told. But I want you to understand that I came to deliver good news, that you are a child of God, that you are his royal child, that you are made in the image of God, and that God has great plans for you, and it's not based on what you've done, and it's not based on what people have said about you. It's based on who Jesus Christ has made you to be. Someone say amen. And that is why we are here today. And the title of this message is Royalty on the Rise. Everybody say Royalty on the Rise. Because you are God's royal child. Turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, Your Highness. I have 3 points for you today. Number one, dust to dust. Everybody say dust to dust. Number two, dealing with dust. Everybody say dealing with dust. And then finally, we're going to be done with dust. Go ahead. Done with dust. Good. And here we go. Dust to dust. Let's start. We looked at these passages, and what we were really looking at here is the royal rise and fall of Adam and Eve. You see, when they were made in the image of God and in the likeness of God, and they were told also to be fruitful, to increase, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and rule over it. That ruling terminology is not an accident. Adam and Eve were called to be God's royal rulers under God himself. We call that being a vassal. There is a great king, Yahweh, and under the great king is a sub-ruler, and we call that a vassal. And this is Adam and Eve. This is their role, that they are to be vassals, royal rulers under Yahweh himself. So when he says rule over everything, he intends them to be a team and to go out and to spread his glory. Now, the cool thing is in this garden that they're in, the garden is actually a sanctuary. It's a temple where the presence of God is. And so in one of the passages here that we read in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that they're to work avad and to, or serve, that can be translated, and take care of, guard, keep, which is shamar. They're to avad and shamar. They are to serve and guard or keep. That terminology is the same terminology used other places in the Bible to describe priestly duties. In other words, they are royalty and they are priests. And their job is to take care of the sanctuary where God is present, Yahweh, and he's there ruling in their midst, and they are then his underlings who are to spread his glory and to take care of his garden. And ultimately, they're to go forth and fill the earth because they are to spread his glory over the entire earth. That's their mission. They are to spread the royal rule of God and make the whole earth a place where the presence of God is, ultimately. Wow, what a job. So they were called in their original calling to be king and to be king and queen under God, if you will. And so God breathes on Adam and he creates him out of the dust and he raises him up to be royalty. Dust is death. Dust is nothing, if you will, in terms of position and status. It's the worst. But royalty is where God intended us to be. So he takes them from the dust and he makes them royalty. And he makes them priests. And he has fellowship with them. I want you to know that the whole reason here that God does this is because he is raising Adam from the dust to be a priest and a king. Everybody say, I'm supposed to be a priest and a king. But we all know something happened, and things went south pretty fast, didn't they? Suddenly, the text tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, that there's going to be a power struggle. And it says this in 3:16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now ruling is being used of that relationship. That's not good. This is part of the fall. The man is going to begin to dominate. The wife is going to want to be intimate with her husband, but there's going to be this power struggle, and the relationship is experiencing problems because instead of it being two people in the image of God spreading his glory, now it's going to be two people fighting it out for power. Now, for those of you who think that, wait a minute, I thought that ruling over there, that was supposed to be a good thing. No, not in this context. That kind of ruling is not a good thing at all. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, my wife and I were just sitting at home minding our own business. Somebody knocks at the door, go to the door, and it's somebody who wanted to ask me a theological question. And I'm like, well, that's what I'm here for, you know, theological questions. Come on in, I guess. Comes in, he asks this question, his wife is with him, and he's asking the question, and I'm giving my opinion a little bit, and then his wife says, well, I think, and he turns to her and says, shut up. Yeah, uh-oh, that was a good reply. That is the kind of ruling over that God never intended. It's part of the fall. And for those of you who think, wait, no, the ruling over is God's original intention, if you think that, then you're going to have to go to the verse right before it, which says that women will have pain in childbirth. I doubt there's very many ladies who think that that was the original intention of God. I'll never forget, years ago I was watching The Jeffersons with my dad. How many remember The Jeffersons? Anybody remember that show? I don't remember if it was bad or good, but we loved it anyway. We watched it together all the time. I was just a young man at the time. And we're sitting there watching it. And Wheezy, remember Wheezy? So there's this girl who's going to have a baby, and she wants to know what it feels like to have a baby. And so I think it was Wheezy said to her, she says, well, take your lip like this and pinch it. And she does. And the young girl goes, so that's what it feels like to have a baby? And Wheezy says, now take your lip and pull it over your head. Unless you think that was the original intention of God, don't be prepared to argue that this rule over here means that people are supposed to dominate one another. That was not the plan of God. The plan of God was for this first couple together to oversee God's good creation and make sure that it's an appropriate temple for his presence. Later on, when you see the tabernacle and you see the temple, you notice how they decorate it with palm trees and all that kind of thing. What are they doing? They're decorating it just like the garden was. So to keep in mind to the people when they would see this stuff, that God's original plan was that his original garden was a sanctuary. And these are models of how God's presence is dwelling with his people. So we don't want to be telling each other to shut up and trying to dominate and do power control things. Because control, manipulation, and domination are all indicators of royalty gone awry. Someone say amen. Let's not be that. By the way, the individual in this story is deceased. His wife killed. No. I think she wanted to that day. So Adam and Eve, because of the fall, then they are barred from the presence of God. They are barred from their garden where they had intimacy with God. And then the scripture says, and it thunders when it says, to dust you are, from dust you are, to dust you will return. Okay, you get in the picture. Here it is. They don't exist. They're earth, they're ground, they're dust. God creates them, brings them out of the dust, breathes life into them, raises them up to a royal position, tells them they are priests, kings, under his presence, under the presence of the great king, a beautiful relationship. They have all of this, but then they sin, and the sin takes them back down to the dust. Adam and Eve, you remember the temptation story? The serpent comes to them and says, oh, you'll be like God. Oh, we'll be like God. Yeah, I want to be God. Because who does God think he is? God? I want to be the captain of my own destiny. I want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do. You know, that's the problem. Sin basically is being discontent with the position that God has assigned you in life under his leadership. And so from dust you are to dust you return. Going back to the dust means to be dethroned, deposed, and we are in trouble. We lost our royal position, our priestly position. Sin sent the stately twosome down to the dust. And there they are, with death under, if you will, like a curse of death. What do you say we don't leave it there? Let's go to dealing with dust. God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, says, I made you in my image. I made you to be royalty. And so I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave this whole plan where it is right now. I'm going to rescue you from the dust, and I'm going to put together a plan to get you out. So we go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you have the story here of Hannah. Now, Hannah couldn't get pregnant, and she wanted children in the worst way, and she's crying out, and the priest hears her, and the priest blesses her. And it's sure enough, not not long after that, she has a child, and that child becomes the kingmaker, Samuel. And as Hannah, if you read the story, you know that she was mocked and she was made fun of, and people thought that she was a disgrace. In ancient Israel, to not have children was to like be under the curse of God instead of the blessing of God. But the Lord came through and had mercy on her, and now she has this child, and now she's just blessing and praising God. And she says this: "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor." How many of you know that God is the God who reverses dusty situations? That God is the God who rescues those who have been down and oppressed and who have been and just put down in this life? And maybe there's some of you even, you came in here wondering even what your life, what value it has, what good you are. And I'm here to tell you that God has come to rescue you from the dust. He's come to rescue you from the curse. He has a good plan for you because you're his royal child in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You are going to be restored to the royal position that God has called you to be in the first place. We're going to develop it a little farther. I'm going to jump all the way to Isaiah 25, verse 12 now. Isaiah 25, 12, if you're taking notes. You can go read it, jot it down. In this passage, Israel's neighbors, Moab, they live just across the street, so to speak, from Israel, actually across the Jordan River there. While they're living there, they are enemies of Israel. There's all kinds of conflict between them. They want Israel destroyed. They'd like to see them wiped off the map. And God says, here is what I'm going to do with your enemies. And it says in Isaiah 25, 12, he will bring them down to the ground, to the very, you know the word? Dust. He will depose the whole nation because of the way they've treated the people of God. Wow, that's intense, isn't it? And then he says it again, in case we missed that one. Chapter 26, verse 5. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the... Let me hear you say it. That's where they're going. Another one bites the dust. Deposed. Then he turns in chapter 26, verse 19, only 14 verses after that passage, and he speaks to his people and he says, "But this is what I'm going to do for you. Are you ready for this? But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the..." Look what he says. "Wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." They're coming back from the dust. They're going to rise. This is one of the clearest, earliest, clear statements in the Bible that a resurrection from the dead is coming, because God is not going to settle for dust. He's going to bring people out of the grave, and he's going to bring them back. Amen. Again, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I need to show you these passages so you can see the development of this story of coming back from the dust. 12, 2 and 3. "Multitudes who sleep in the..." I think you're getting the idea. "Who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens." Here's royalty language, everyone. "And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Woo! You're coming back from the dust to reign forever. You know, in the New Testament, it says that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. How did those New Testament writers know that? Because they had read the Old Testament. And they realize the promises of God to bring people back from the dust, to raise them up, and to give them back their position of royalty and priestly service once again. I want you to know, we're not just coming back from the dead, but we're coming back in royal fashion. Hallelujah. Wow, what a promise. We see other pointers to this in the Old Testament. Remember Elijah? Goes and breathes on this young boy and he comes back from the dead. Elisha raises the Shunammite's son from the dead. There's so much glory of God on Elisha's life that when a bunch of guys, after Elisha dies and is buried, when these guys take and they throw a guy into the tomb in a hurry because they're being raided, that guy touches Elisha's bones and he comes back to life. These people all died again, though. But I want you to know they point to someone who's coming, who died but who rose and who would never die again. Because the one who's coming will never die again, because he's going to give that same eternal life to those who are his children, his followers, and who put their faith in him. Amen. What a hope we have, church. Whatever you're going through right now is temporary. You are a royal child of God, and you have a destination and a destiny that is royal and is awesome. Resurrection is the divine response to dust. Resurrection is the divine response to dust. You know, one thing interesting, even about Elijah, do you remember how he gets caught up and ascends into heaven without even going through death? You remember the chariot of fire comes and whoosh, right between him and Elisha, and separates Elijah and Elisha from one another. And then this whirlwind comes down and catches him up. And away he goes. And the language used to describe Elijah's being caught up into heaven is the same language that the author of Acts, Luke, employs to describe the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Because those Old Testament characters are pointing to something that's coming. Someone who's going to come and who's going to rise from the dead and is going to ascend into heaven and have his royal position like he is supposed to. Are you ready to be done with dust? All right. We've seen from dust to dust. They came out of the dust, given a royal position, sinned, went back to the dust. But God says, I have a plan to take people back out of the dust again and put them back in their royal position. Now the plan is going to go into effect. And the person at the center of this plan is named Jesus. Let's be done with dust. Amen. So what do we know about Jesus in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, we have all of this, all of these phrases describing Jesus rising from the dead. Peter's preaching to the crowds, and here's what he says after Jesus has just ascended into heaven. He says to them, but God raised him from the dead. You and a bunch of wicked men put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. That's 2:24. How about Acts 2:27? You will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. Jesus is not going to stay in the tomb. He is not going to stay in the dust. Acts 2:32-33. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So he's risen, he's ascended, and now the next step, what we call his session. Acts 2:36, and I love this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He came from the grave, the dust, he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of God, and now he is Lord, meaning he rules and he is the king of everything. He has been restored. You couldn't keep that royal Son of God in the grave. Up he came to take that place so that you could rule and reign with him forever. Hallelujah. Because he conquered death forever. Because he rose. Because he ascended. Because he sits at God's right hand. He has invited you to join him. And if he hadn't done it, we couldn't do it, but we will do it because he's done it. Amen. Glory to God. Lots of scriptures about this. Let me highlight a couple. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 2, verses 4-6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Your position right now as a child of God is that you are seated with Christ where he is at the Father's right hand. Positionally, you are seated with Christ right now. You have already experienced resurrection life on the inside. We're just waiting for the finishing up of this whole project, when on the outside, you're going to be raised also, amen? But you are presently seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In fact, that word, that term, in Christ, or in him, referring to Jesus, it occurs 34 times in the little book of Ephesians, only 6 chapters long. In Christ. All that we have is because we are united with Christ. How about taking a look at Colossians 2, 12 and 13? Colossians 2, 12 and 13, it says the same essential thing as Ephesians 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The moment you ask Jesus into your life, here's what happens. God comes in and he takes you, your spirit, which has been dead, which has been, if you will, in the dust. And he breathes on you afresh, and you become alive. And Paul says, even though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We're being made brand new on the inside. He comes in and he breathes that same breath that he breathed into Adam way back then, and he makes you alive again. So you have relationship with God, and he restores your identity to the royal priestly person that you were supposed to have been way back when. All of that happens in a moment when you receive Christ. In a moment, completely restored. What does that mean for us now? What that means is, if you foul up in front of a whole bunch of people, it's okay. Because as long as you're in Jesus, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It means that your royal identity has already been restored to you. It's already begun. The theologians call that the already, not yet. Already the transformation, new creation has begun inside of you. But when Jesus returns, it comes to completion. And you see fully, and everyone will see fully who you are. Not everyone understands right now that Jesus is King and Lord of all. It's by faith. But we know who he is and where he is and what he's done in us. But when he returns, everyone will see that he is indeed King and Lord. And when he returns to come and get you, everyone will see that you truly are his child. So your identity right now is not, you'll never amount to anything. Your identity right now is not, can't you ever do anything right? Your identity is not, you're ugly, you're too big, you're too small, you're too this. Your identity is not, you're worthless. Your identity is not, you're useless. Your identity is not, you're lazy. Your identity is not, you're just never going to do anything that matters. You're just stupid. I don't care what has been spoken over you, suggested to you. I don't care if it came, and ultimately it's right from the mouth of Satan himself. I don't care if it came from parents. I don't care if it came from school teachers. I don't care if it came from some other situation or people in your life or friends. I'm here to tell you those are lies, lies, lies. You are a child of God. You have a royal identity. You are priestly, and we need to begin to act like who we are. Amen. Hallelujah. And it doesn't make us arrogant like we go around demanding things. In fact, what it makes us is humble, knowing we are under the great King. It doesn't make us greedy like we got to go have everything and all these special, you know, things for us because we're royalty. No, because we know who we are, we don't have to make demands. Because we know who we are, we don't have to act like a jerk. Amen. Because we know who we are, we don't have to go do power trips and manipulation. And we don't have to go and try to manipulate every situation and person in our lives. We know who we are. We're children of God, and we can just be at peace and act like it because we know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to know that why can't you be more like your brother is not your identity. Why can't you be more like your sister? She was so smart and sweet and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Hogwash. God called you to be you. God gave you an identity through Jesus Christ. God told you that you're my royal child, and you're not called to be your sister, and you're not called to be your brother. You're called to be the person God called you to rule in his creation. Hallelujah. You'll probably never amount to anything. You'll probably die young. Some people have even cursed your life that way. You'll always be a drunk. All lies. Everybody say, lies. That is not who you are. You are royalty on the rise. You've already come to life. And there's more life coming from where that came from. You're such a disappointment. If you are such a disappointment, then God would not have sent his precious one and only Son to die on a cross, to retrieve you from the dust, to retrieve you from dysfunction, to retrieve you from fallenness. Because you are made in the image of God. Every human being is valuable. But he said, I don't only want you to be in my image. I want you to be restored to what that image really fully means. And I want you to be my royal child. And so what he did, if he thought you were just a disappointment, he wouldn't have paid you any attention. But what he did is he said, I am coming after you. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to adopt you, and you are going to have an inheritance. And you're going to have a royal inheritance. You know why we don't have to have it all now? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're all going to get it eventually. We have an inheritance that is greater than any amount of money in this room. Any amount of money in Grand Rapids or in this country. If God's blessed you, hallelujah, but I'm telling you, the inheritance that we already have, we could just go ahead and act like king and queen now on the inside, knowing who we are, even if you're not well off in your circumstances. It doesn't matter. This is temporary. I want to tell you, you're royalty, and there is a reward coming. You are have an inheritance and will inherit all the blessings of God. Your identity is not an accident. You are not here as a product of somebody whose mother didn't plan them. You are not here the product of a situation where you were completely unintended. You are here by the divine design of Almighty God. Because God wanted you to be in relationship with him. And he sought you out. So if someone said over you, I wish you'd never been born, I want you to say it right back to everybody right now. That's a lie. I should have had one less child. It's a lie. I've heard people say over their parents, over their children, I heard them say things like this. You know, I thought about having an abortion. I wish I had. It doesn't matter today. When I say I don't care, it doesn't mean I don't care about you. I care about you. But I don't care about what has been said in the sense that it's not true. It's a lie. I want you to know that God planned your birth. And I bless your birth. I bless your birthday. I hope your next birthday is the best one you ever had. And for those of you that have been feeling like an accident all your life because you were planned, your next birthday is going to be the best birthday you ever had because you're going to realize your birthday was planned. It was planned by Almighty God. He knew you before you were even born. He knew you in your mother's womb. This is what Jesus has done for us, church. You say, well, my family was this, my family was that. I never even knew my dad. My dad was in prison. My dad was this, that, and the other thing. I want you to know that your identity is not in your bloodline. It's in Christ's blood divine. I said, your identity is not in your bloodline. It's in Christ's blood divine. What he's done for you. Glory to God. Your identity is not what other people have said about you. It's not the way people have treated you. It's not abuse that you've endured or oppression. Because you're to this or that or the other thing. It's not even your past sins which are washed away by the blood of Jesus today. It's not even the temptations you're experiencing this week. And some of you probably came in here just sort of limping into church, feeling like I know I'm not really right today. But I want you to know when God makes you his child, he makes you his child. We always used to say the Holy Spirit cleans his fish when he catches them. You don't come to God in perfection. You come to God the way that you are, and then he begins to clean you up. And you know what sanctification is? Sanctification is just starting to live out who Christ has made you to be. We start acting like who we are. Some of you watching online, you're home today because you're sick and you can't make it to this beautiful sanctuary here to worship with your brothers and sisters. You've been sick so long, perhaps, that you haven't been in a church in quite a while. You'd love to come out. And you feel like, you know, you can't really do much or help much. I want you to know that you are as much child of God. You are as much royalty. You are as much as priestly child as anyone else. And your situation is temporary. And the sickness isn't your identity. It's something that happened to you. And those of you here needing a healing, I want you to know the sickness isn't your identity. It's something happened to you. But you are not simply all that sick person over there. You're a child of God. You are royalty on the rise. It gets better yet. The transformation's already begun on the inside. But Jesus isn't going to leave it there. No, the transformation is coming on the outside too. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. Why do we have to rise to meet Christ? And why is it that we don't get to go ahead of anyone else? Here's why. We all go at the same time because we are all one body. Past, present, believers in the future that come after we're gone. We are all one body, and so we all come together to meet Christ. Why do we have to rise? What's that terminology about rising to meet him? You know why? Because you are royalty on the rise. Jesus ascended, and you will ascend to meet him. He was raised. You must be raised. He ascended. You're going to ascend. Hallelujah. I want you to know that whatever happens as far as when you die, whether it's box or bury or burn or urn, baby, you're coming back. Amen. Box and bury, burn or urn, baby, you'll be back. Hallelujah. Because the dust is going to be done away with, and you must have your royal position. And you will rise with Christ and you will become new creation. What does this mean for how we live now? Oh, it's so exciting. What it means now is I don't have to go achieve something today. I could just be who I am in Jesus. Make choices to live out my new identity. It says in Colossians 3, 1 through 5, I'll close with this passage and then a little story. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above and not on things on the earth. Should finish that first line, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You want to think of, why do we think on things above? Because that's where Jesus is. It's not just this weird above, it's the throne of Jesus. That's where our hearts and minds are, see? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your neighbors right now don't recognize necessarily that you're royalty, but when Jesus comes back, everyone will know your true identity. Everyone will know. So what do? It says here, Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Why do we put aside sexual immorality? Because that's dust and you're not. That's death and you're alive. We choose to say no to those things because that's just not who we are. I'm just going to say no to what isn't me anymore. You know why we say no to temper tantrums and anger and fear out of control? We say no because that's not who I am. That's not who you are. I am a child of God. I'm adopted into his family. I am royalty. I'm not full of fear. Why do we put aside greed? Because we have it all. Act like you have it all. And again, I don't mean that in some arrogant way. Knowing this humbles us. It doesn't make us arrogant. We don't need to have idols in our lives. We don't need to hang on to stuff because our future's better than our present. I just want to share with you a little bit about my travels from way back for the doctoral degree. And I appreciate so much your congratulations and so forth, and it really is appreciated. But I want to give you a little bit of an inside view as to how that came about. This goes back a little ways. I was in second grade, and I just wasn't... Yeah, I'm not kidding you. Hear the story. Some of you started that way too, huh? I was in second grade, and I was not doing so hot. I couldn't figure out how to read. I had phonics. I couldn't figure out how to do phonics. Anybody remember phonics? Do they still do that? I was not hooked on phonics. Not at all. My teacher was very impatient. She figured I just wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, wasn't worth her investment or her time. She was cruel to me. I was just a little kid. I wasn't a bad kid. You know, I had a good horn. I just average kid. And I just couldn't get reading. Consequently, second, third, fourth grade, when they started giving grades, I was getting all C's, and I just was a C student, and a C was pretty good. I just pretty much assumed right then and there that we're not going to have any big life in academics. Not that I cared at that point. Baseball was fun, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? But I just assumed that wasn't going very far. In fact, I figured I just wasn't too bright. Third grade comes along, and fourth grade, and it starts getting worse yet. And the reason it gets worse now is because now they divide us up between smart kids and, sorry to say this, but this is what it feels like to a young kid, stupid kids. I know that's not true, not accurate, not my identity, someone say amen. But how many of you know what it feels like? Don't raise your hands when I say, how many of you were in that class with me? Way too many people just gave it away. So I just figured that was just me, and all my friends are over there in the smart kids class, the people that know how to read better and everything, and I'm just going to be average, and that's it. That was my life. That's okay. I'm in fourth grade, and there's a smart girl sitting across from me. She was always straight A's and everything, and I just figured, oh, well, I could never be like that. She's just a smart girl. You know, she's that girl in every class, guys, come on, that irritates everyone else. That's always got all A's. Had one of those. I assumed I could never be like that. My dad and my mom saw what was happening, and my dad decided to do something about it. And so my dad, about fourth grade, said, in the evenings, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to teach you how to read. And I went home from school in the evening, and my dad sat me down after supper, and he started teaching me how to read. Now, he didn't teach me phonics, but I didn't even understand any of that. He just taught me how. I don't even know how he did it. He's just a farm boy raised in Wisconsin, but he knew how to read, and he just thought his son needed a little help. After my dad did that for a couple of months or weeks, I don't even remember exactly how long it was, but let's say a couple months, I went into class again in fourth grade, and it was report card day. When I got my report card, it was straight A's. Yeah, how about that? And then I immediately knew that the smart girl wasn't that smart after all, because I could do it too. My father valued me. Maybe other people didn't, but he did. Do you know what I'm trying to tell you? You know, after that, my grades were just fine from there on, and it was because I had a father who valued me. And what I'm trying to tell you is you have a father who values you. I'm trying to tell you that no matter what circumstances you've been through, for those of you that you've been through some sort of terrible abuse, can I say to you today that the abuse that you've endured is not your identity. That you have a heavenly Father that loves you enough to send his Son to die for you, to heal you, to make you new. And that's who you're intended to be, and that's what your identity is. Royalty. Everybody say, I am royalty on the rise. Would you stand with me?